So Rabbi Mark Gelman is a fantastic, well-known rabbi. He's actually Rabbi Emeritus at a church in New York, and he writes these stories. They're short stories. They're written for children mostly, but they have these big truths in them. And I want to tell you one of these stories. The stories have become midrash. Midrash is a Jewish way of telling a small story about a story in the Bible to answer a question that the Bible kind of leaves hanging open. So here's the story that Rabbi Gelman writes. It's published in his book, Does God Have a Big Toe? It's a good book, fun to read, not just for kids. So when God was looking for a leader for the children of Israel, the most important quality that God was looking for was patience. God wanted somebody who would not give up no matter what. So God decided to devise a patience test. And the angels, as ever, wanted to be helpful and came forward with suggestions. Gabriel came forward first, and he had this huge knot of tangled string. Anyone who can untangle this is surely our one. Well, God disagreed. Untying knots is just boring. And string untanglers are usually the kind of people who save rubber bands. And that is not what God wanted. And so Michael, the angel, flies forward with a little puzzle box. You know the kind where you have to twist and twist and twist to get all of the blue squares over here and the red squares over here and the yellow squares. Michael says, surely the one who can get all of the colors lined up on the right side. Well, that'd be our person. God disagreed. God says, you don't need patience to solve a puzzle like this so much as you need perseverance. And God was of the opinion that some of the very worst leaders in all the world were very, very persistent. And that's not necessarily the same thing as being patient. So God has an idea. God decides to light this bush on fire in the desert near to where some shepherds are keeping their sheep. Several shepherds pass by and they see the thing and they keep on walking. They notice the bush burning, but nothing extraordinary in that. They had more important things to do than to see a miracle. Except for one of them. One of them who also had very important things to do, but who said, I must turn aside and see. And he stops. And he sits down on the ground and he watches this bush and he watches until he notices that the branches never fall off and the bush is never burned. Not one twig, crisp, black, falling to the ground. That bush just keeps on burning without being consumed. Moses was the only one who took the time to see, to notice, to pay attention. And God says, here's our leader. Now that story is not exactly in the Bible. But it's based on a wonderful thing that Moses says when he first sees that bush. I must turn aside and see why this bush is burning and not burned up. The next verse says, when God sees Moses turn aside, then God calls to Moses. It's as if God was waiting for someone to come along. The text says it was Moses' capacity, or it suggests that it's Moses' capacity to turn aside and to see and to pay attention to a small wonder that lets God, that leads God to call to Moses. Rabbi Gelman says this is a clue that Moses has patience. It's also a clue that he was receptive, that Moses was willing to learn something new, even at his age. And this is a sign that Moses is alive. You know, God is looking for those of us who are alive, or who want to be. Is that you at the end of this season, stepping into a new season? Do you want to be alive? You know, there are plenty of ways to speak of the purpose of our lives, a human life. One way to say our purpose is that God's put us here to pay attention. You can sum up all of our existence this one way. We're here to notice. More than any other creature in all of creation, human creatures are endowed with unique capacities to observe, and to inquire, and to ponder, and to draw connections, and to ask, what's the meaning of this? How does this relate? What might this be saying to me or to us? No creature does this as we do, and we don't have to, do we? How much of our life have we walked through blindly? Eyes, ears, heart, mute to what's busting with life all around us, right? It's easy to stay in our own little, some Sundays I sit up here and I've got my eye on the order of worship, and little Jaden's coming around and he's on wheels. You've seen him up here today with the truck. He's got his attention on one thing. And sometimes I get distracted, or am I reminded that God has a single-minded focus on me, like whatever has captivated Jaden. And here's this kid running around our room as comfortable as any of us could ever be anywhere, reminding us that God is in us and loves us and pays as much attention to us as we can absorb. Maybe more, really. How many days have we walked dumbly through the day, like any animal in creation, going from thing to thing, never asking the meaning, never listening for a voice? Is it possible that we've become so spiritually lazy that we no longer pay attention? Or have we become so blasted busy that we think there's no time to pay attention anymore? Or have we become so turned in on ourselves that there's no part of us looking outward anymore, let alone looking inward, really? We are put here to be alive to what's going on around us and within us. How can we discern anything that matters? How can we discern anything that God wants us to be or to do if we're plowing through our days and through our nights, paying no attention to the voices and the signs that are calling to us, even now? Psalm 19 that Walt read for us earlier tells us that throughout the universe, messages are extending to us, to those who will hear them. Heavens are telling the glory of God. Holy smoke, look at that. The heavens are telling the glory of God. Day to day pours forth speech. Nature is full of voices that will call to us. The sky is telling us something, y'all. Every day and every night, the stars, the mountains, the lakes, the streams, the fireflies, every creature in all of creation is calling something of significance to you. To you. And to every one of us. But you cannot hear them if you're not paying attention. The psalmist says, no words are heard. There is no voice in them, and yet their voice goes out to the end of the earth and their words to the end of the world. The witness of creation is lost to us unless we pause and look up at the stars and feel the breeze on our faces and stop. Be still to hear the God who calls to us from every corner of creation and every corner of your life. This is why science can be such a sacred vocation, I think, because science pays careful attention to the most minute detail, to the detail and to the laws and to the patterns and to the secrets of the universe. But you don't have to be a scientist to notice the sacredness of creation. Annie Dillard was asked once to say in 30 words or less, which is impossible, what is the meaning of life? It wasn't impossible for her. She said, we're here to witness creation. We're here to notice so each thing gets noticed. We're here to bring to consciousness beauty and power that are here and to praise. Otherwise, creation would be playing to an empty house. Elizabeth Barrett Browning puts it this way, earth is crammed with heaven. Every common bush afire with God. Only those who see put off their shoes. The rest stand around and pluck blackberries. The heavens are telling. All creation is telling. Are you paying attention? Are you picking blackberries? Blackberries taste pretty good. Nature isn't the only voice that will call to us if we'll pay attention. Psalm 19 goes on to say that Scripture has been given to us to speak to us as well. The law of the Lord is perfect, enlightening the eye, making wise the simple, reviving the soul. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Reviving the soul, enlightening the eyes, making wise the simple. The psalmist seems to be suggesting that none of us are able to get things right on our own. None of us are able to discern how much we are getting wrong. It's in our nature to notice what everybody else is getting wrong. But it seems, constitutionally, as the psalm says, we have hidden faults. And Scripture is given to shine a light, to loan us a compass, to lend us a hand of help for seeing what we may yet get right, what we have been getting all wrong. And you know what? That Scripture is right there in your hands, isn't it? It's speaking and singing and whispering and calling, but it is of no voice to you at all if it's not received as treasure and opened as insight. Robert Fulghum tells a story about his young daughter Molly, who handed him this bag on his way to work one day. It's all wrinkled bag. It's held together with duct tape and staples and paper clips. "What's in the bag?" he says. "Oh, Daddy, it's just some stuff. You can take it to work with you today." And he does. Gets to the office, sets it on the table, goes about his day. About lunchtime, he notices it again, decides he's going to take a look. He pours out the contents onto the table, and he finds two hair ribbons, three small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, two animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. And he smiles, how charming. He goes on right about his day. Towards the end of the day, he notices he's got a lot of his trash on the desk and Molly's junk on the desk, and he reaches down and picks up the wastebasket, and he takes his arm and he scoops all of that stuff, plop, into the trash can. Gets in his car, heads home, has dinner, sits in the big chair when Molly comes up to him at the house. "Where's my bag, Daddy?" "What bag?" "Dad, the one I gave you this morning, where is it?" "Oh, I left it in my office." "Why?" "Well, Dad, I had this note that I really wanted to put in there, and I just forgot to put it in there. Besides that, Daddy, those are my things, Dad, and they're my favorite things, and I thought you might want to play with them today. Daddy, you didn't lose my bag, did you?" "No," he lied. "I just forgot." And she said, "Good." And she hugs his neck with relief. And he looks to this note that she intended to include. And it says, "I love you, Daddy." Oh. And so he walks over and picks up the keys. And he walks to his car. And he makes the long, long, long drive back to the office. And he takes that trash can and dumps it out on the desk. And he sorts through all that stuff and finds every one of Molly's treasures. And then he unwrinkles that wrinkled bag as possible, and scooped all those treasures in. And then he carried it to the car, he said, like an injured kitten. He waited till the next night to give it back to her, but when he did, he asked her to tell him a little bit about what was in the bag. And she says, she's got a reason for everything. Every item has a memory or a meaning to her. She cherishes every single piece in this bag and had trusted him with it that day. She had honored him, really. Looking at it hurriedly, what he'd seen was just trash, and it was her treasure. Maybe it's hardest of all to pay attention to each other, especially those who we call our loved ones. Those whose faces we see so often that we stop seeing their faces. Constantly, somehow, we don't notice that what they have put in our hands through their daily gestures and their words and their time and their trust is their treasure. And we look at them, but we don't see them. And we hear them, but we aren't listening. And so without any particular malice, we end up tossing aside what seems to us as so trivial, but what is in fact the dearest treasure. And so a child is born to us. Love puts on human skin and grows up with us. Love learns to speak our language so that we can finally hear God saying to us how very, 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 very much we are loved. Deeply, dearly, completely loved. The heavens are telling. All creation is shouting. My dad, would you click this one more? My dad had a beat up old pickup truck when I was growing up. This is as close as a picture as I could find of it. It was almost yellow. And along the bottom, this one's in way better condition because all the bottom was kind of lacy rust. I called this thing an old pickup truck, but found out looking at this, it's a 1967 Chevy. I'm a 1967 Kevin. That truck is as old as I am, and I was only 10 when my sister was grinding off the gears trying to learn how to drive that old beat-up truck. I see it totally differently now. In fact, I kind of love the thing now. Even though in front of our house, it was always in the way of our bikes or our sleds, and the thing could backfire like a firework bomb, and it was always either cold or really hot. The thing had wooden boards for the bed of the tailgate, over the bed of the truck, and the tailgate was held closed with this metal hook and the metal chain, and it rattled all the time, all the time. It had no air conditioning. It had no seat belts. It had no back seat, like most of the trucks have now. It did have a couple of cool features. The window, as you can see, had this little triangle in the front that you could tip open and pitch the air right at you, which was almost as good as air conditioning. And if that wasn't good enough, there was a knob down by your knee. If you sat close to the door, you could pull open and it slid open a little door, which would send some of the air off the road to cool you down. And its best quality was right in the middle of the dash. There was an AM radio, which needed about as much attention all the time, constantly, as this old beat-up truck needed, because somehow it could not keep a hold of a radio signal. I don't know if the truck was just so rattly and bumpy that the thing slid down the dial, or were the AM stations so crowded together, if you wanted to keep that thing on the station, you had to reach over itsy-bitsy, itsy-teeniest smidge to keep it on that station. If you turned it too much, well, you'd slide right into another station, maybe even a whole other language. You know, it still blows my mind that there are so dang many radio waves all about us right now. I can't see them. Can you see them? They're going through us right now, busting around us. But we have a tuner. You can pull that right out of the air, which is really what your cell phone is. A tuner of sorts to grab a hold of a radio signal. It's with you all the time. Like these stars. Will you click one more time, Gary? They're above us right now. Next week, we're going to focus on one of these stars. But above us are brilliant stars. Not just at nighttime, every day, all the time. These stars are above our eyes, above our head, above our lives. Sometimes the sun's too bright. Sometimes the city's too bright. Sometimes there are clouds in the way. What gets in the way of you hearing and seeing and feeling God's calling on you? You know what? Tomorrow we're going to close the door on another day of our living, another year of our living. What do you need to put down? What's in the way? It's time for us to move to a whole new year. God is speaking to you. All creation is calling to you. And you need no tuner. You need no telescope. You need no translator. Take time that's needed to hear and to hold, to look beneath surfaces and to hear beneath silences. Because love is just another word for paying attention, y'all. The moments you devote to this may be the moments that you are most fully alive as one of the children of God. So pay attention. The purpose of your life is to notice. And don't forget in it all to notice what is the landscape of your own soul, carried so closely by us all and yet so unfamiliar to most of us. Pay attention to what brings you tears. Pay attention to what brings you joy, to what brings you peace, and to what does not. Listen to your dream. Take careful note of what places distance between you and your God, and to what draws you near. You know your name. Have you paid attention lately to what your heart is trying to tell you? May we pray. All creation, O God, your canvas, and our heart